Titus chapter 1, and I've entitled this, The Basics of Serving God. And so if you're able to, let's go ahead and stand as we read God's word this morning. Titus chapter 1 and verses 1 through 5 to get us started here this morning. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you for your plan and purpose for church, for your plan to assemble on this, the Lord's Day. Father, thank you for each one who is here. Thank you for those who are regular attenders here. Thank you for our guests. Thank you for our friends. Father, I pray that as we have gathered in this place at this time, we thank you that you are very aware. We thank you that you are here. And we thank you that you want to teach us and instruct us. And Lord, I pray that by your grace and mercy that we would be willing to respond to what you teach us today. Lord, help us to do as we just heard, to worship you as our King, as our Lord, as our Savior, and Lord, even as our friend. Thank you again for your goodness now. Give strength now unto thy servant, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The name of the trophy they give out to the National Football League winner of the Super Bowl is called the Vince Lombardi Trophy. Now, Vince Lombardi coached in the NFL from 1959 to 67. It was from those days, 59 to 67, he coached the Green Bay Packers. I think there was 2 years he coached the Washington Redskins after that. But during that time with the Green Bay Packers, he was a winner of 5 championships. He was the winner of the first 2 Super Bowls, which was in 67 and 68. And then he died in 1970. And he made such an impact on the NFL that they named the trophy after him in 1971. So just a year later, that's an amazing thing and the impact he had there. When men reach the status of a National Football League football player, they've usually been playing for quite some time to get to that place in their lives and that skill and ability. And yet, at the beginning of every season, they said that Vince Lombardi would have a certain speech that he'd go over with his players every year. And that speech began with this. With a football in his hand, he would say, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And he'd go on to describe the football, its shape, what it was made out of. And then he would go on to talk about the what that football meant in the midst of a game. And then he would take them, apparently, outside. He'd take them to the football field, and he'd say, "Gentlemen, this is a football field." He'd talk about its dimensions, he'd talk about the sideline, he'd talk about the end zone, he'd talk about what that meant in the course of the game. And then he would go down to the very basics and talk about, you know, here are the basic rules and the goals of a football game and what goes on. Here are the different positions. Here's the quarterback and here's the center and here's the guards and tackle. And he'd go through all of those and he'd tell, okay, here is the responsibility of each one in that position. So he's getting to the very basics because in the mind of Vince Lombardi, he said the best players and the best teams know the basics and are able to execute the fundamentals of the game. And no one could argue with him. I mean, with his record and what he was able to do. And I think the truth of that is true for Christianity as well. The most influential servants of God follow some basic truths in serving the Lord. And so that's really where I get the title, The Basics of Serving God. And there's some principles here in this opening portion of the book of Titus. You remember that in ancient days, in Paul's day, in those days of the Roman world, that it was when you wrote a letter to somebody that you began with who you were and who it was written to. You didn't have to go to the end of a letter and say, who wrote me this letter, like we do in our day, and so it was right up front. And so it's very interesting here, as Paul begins this letter, there's really a lengthy portion of him describing himself. But I want you to notice what the task was that Titus had been given. Go down to verse number 5. So Titus was Paul's younger companion and helper in his work, and so he was giving him this important task. He says, for this cause left I thee in Crete. So apparently Paul had to go on. Maybe there were some other places he needed to head or some people he had to talk to. But he said, I left you there in Crete that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting or the things that are lacking. So that could be an aspect of there was some organizational elements that he needed to put together, or maybe some doctrines that Paul had taught Titus, said, hey, you know, I didn't get a chance to talk to the people about this. I want you to share that with them. And so some areas of that, so it's not just ordering things and organizing, but order both in the organization and in the truth that he wanted to present. And then he says, and ordain elders in every city. So Titus was to find those who were called of God, who were qualified, and then maybe guide the churches in and those men into forming a church. So he says, I want you to work that out. And then he says, as I appointed thee. And so there was a sense in which Paul, as an apostle, said to Titus, and I think you'd call him a New Testament prophet, but to guide Titus, give him some of that God-given authority as an apostle, said, okay, Titus, I'm giving this to you, and I want you to complete this task that I'm asking you to do. Now, as I said, the very beginning, as Paul, in verses 1 through 3, he really describes himself, and then verse 4 is where he greets Titus, and then verse 5 really tells what he was going to do, and then it's really explained through the rest of the letter. But maybe the reason Paul gave this introduction in verses 1 through 3, a rather lengthy one, I think, and that's lengthier than any other personal letter he had, that in a sense, these are things that Titus knew. Titus had ministered with him, had traveled with him, and so Titus knew these things, so it was not just for Titus, but it was for the people who Titus was going to be. So think about it this way. Here comes Titus. He's not an apostle, but he comes into the place and he starts organizing, starts saying, hey, you know, this guy says he's called of God. And so he's talking to him. He says, hey, you don't really qualify. You can't really be a pastor. You know, okay. And so he's doing that. Well, where do you get that authority, Titus? And he would pull out this letter. And he'd unroll it. And he says, here, this apostle. Paul, you've heard of him? Okay. He has the one who's, and so, you know, he'd have it right there. And so I think this first part tells, in a sense, Titus, here is the basic truths about ministry. And even who you're talking to and the people there in Crete, which was an island, and so all the cities there, and he says, when you go from city to city and you're organizing that, here are some basic truths that I want you to know. And so he had a way of sort of an authenticity if people had a question for him. And so Paul would be able to do that. So what I want to see here in verses 1 through 3, and that'll be the main focus, is the basics on Paul's call and Paul's ministry. And through these, I think we can see, though Paul had a unique place in church history, we know that as an apostle, yet what he lays down here, there are some basic principles or fundamental elements that he says, these are the things that every Christian, every church needs to understand. And so they're very, very simple. They're very broad, but we'll look at it that way. And so three basics to remember if you want to please God in your Christian service. Okay, service is important. Christian ministry, service. God has called all of us into that. We'll see that as we go through. But what are you supposed to do? Okay, so number one under this is who you are. So the first phrase there, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So two thoughts under this. Number one, you are God's slave. Okay, the word servant there was not just a household servant, it was a bond servant. In other words, you were in bondage in the sense of you did not have freedom. Now please, when we talk about that, you've got to understand it was not like... Though there were similarities, it was not like the early American history, okay? There's a difference in even the Roman world, though it was an unsaved world. It's not speaking of Israel here. It's talking about the world of Rome and their society. It was everywhere. I mean, you could not go down a street in Rome without seeing slaves. That was how it was. But they weren't chained up necessarily. There was a lot of difference. Some of them came from war. There wasn't like in American history where they went out to get slaves and brought them back. That was not how it was. Okay, but there was war. People that from war that would be into slavery. There'd be some when they fell upon economic hardship, they would bond themselves to someone who could use them. They would work, and it would be temporary. Once they're able to pay off some debt, then they could get out of it. You say, well, it sounds like where I work. Well, similar, okay. So there was some of that aspect. So some of it was temporary, some of it was more long-term, and of course, because of the evil hearts of men, some of it was very harsh. But some of it wasn't. It wasn't always harsh. In fact, I think most of it wasn't. But there was still that aspect where, in fact, some of them, they were hired as or purchased as slaves, and then they were taught to educate the wealthy person's children. They were taught how to educate, and then they could get themselves freedom. Or they taught them how to build, or they taught them how to do medical, health care type of things. So those were all part of it. But when it comes down to the push comes to shove, a slave is a slave, and you have no self-determining freedom. You're under the authority of another individual, and you do the master's will. That is what a slave is to do. If you say, what's the occupation of a slave? To do his master's will. Now, said all that to say this. That's how Paul saw himself in relationship to God. I am the Lord's slave. I am here to do his will. And folks, that's where we're all at. We may not like the illustration, and I'm not saying we do or not. It's just that was his society. But here's what we need to see, is that we need to understand that because of what God's done for us, we ought to be willing to be a slave. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 a moment. 1 Corinthians 6. And to be honest, I use that term slave instead of servant because it sounds more, ooh, wow, really? I'm really under bondage? And it's not bad bondage. We'll go through here. But no, it's 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. And here Paul is speaking, obviously, to the church at Corinth, and they had a number of problems, and here was this was dealing with part of it of immoral conduct. But so verse 19, he says, what? What? Question mark. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you? Wow, that's a blessing. You get saved, and it says the Holy Spirit takes a residence in you. So that, I think most of you know that here. If you've been saved for a while, you understand that that's part of the new nature. God gives you, a new nature that's inhabited by the Spirit of God. Wow, that's cool. And then he continues. He said, the temple of your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God. Okay, so God has given you that's part of the gift of salvation. It comes with the package. Everybody who is a true believer is inhabited by the Holy Spirit. Okay, now notice the next part, which I think is interesting. And ye are not your own. Oh, man. I put down in my notes, that's the slave imagery. You're not your own. I think it's very interesting because you talk about the Spirit's indwelling us, that God has given to us, and therefore, you're not your own. We love the first part. Wow, I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Man, what a blessing. That is a fact. That is true. But the second part is also a fact that is true. That you're not your own. They go together. They're not necessarily separate. But you know what? We often separate them. Man, I love this part. Not my own? Really? Wow. So all I'm saying is they're together. And I thought about this. You know, the experience of the fullness of the fact of God's indwelling and all that can mean to us, we'll not experience it if we don't understand the second part. If we don't understand we're not our own, that doesn't mean God's Spirit's not indwelling you. He is. But to experience the fullness of what Christianity wants, what God wants to give you through that ministry of the Holy Spirit, you'll not know unless you recognize, I'm not my own. And I think that's really important for us to understand that leadership and empowerment of God's Spirit in our life, really of God through the Spirit. So notice he continues on here in verse number 24. He's explaining that a little bit more. You're not your own. For you're bought with a price. Again, the slavery image. You were paid for. You were bought. And we know the price was the death of Christ. Jesus died upon a cross, paying the penalty for your sin. It cost God his Son. You are His. If you're saved, think about it. You are, it's not if and but, you are His. Okay? Think about the full name of the Lord. Well, we'd say the title, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I think that's how he mentions it back there in Titus chapter 1, I think, when he's talking to Titus himself. Think about that. The Lord, okay, He's our Savior. Therefore, we've responded to Him to save us from our sin. But remember, once you've responded to Him as your Savior, remember those titles, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's my Master. He's my Lord. He's the one in charge. I'm not my own. I'm His. Because He paid the price. And so keep that in mind. Therefore, back to verse 20. Therefore, okay, in light of that fact, He bought us, that we're not our own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. That is the result. His great love, His sacrifice ought to call you to say, hey, I'm not going to live for me. I'm going to live for Him. Because I am His. And so what I do in my body. How many have ever been somewhere without your body? We'll talk to you after the service. Okay? So it's in our body, and then I think the spirit speaks of our attitude. It's always on display. Okay, so what we do in our body and the attitude we carry with us as we go wherever we go in that body, He said, those are to glorify God. Those are honor to God. Hey, I'm Him. He's bought me. I'm not my own. Therefore, I want Him to be honored. And then the last phrase again comes back, which are God's, your body and your spirit, which are God's. Again, that slavery imagery. They belong to the Lord. And folks, so at the very heart of Christian service is a recognition that I'm not my own. That goes against our sin nature, but it's still what God wants us to understand. When we think of what God has done for us in Christ, not just His sacrifice, but the blessing. You know, being saved, that means God will empower me by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God will empower me to overcome my present corruption. He has given me security about my eternal condemnation. That's taken care of. So both present blessing and future blessing, that's all taken care of. When I think about that, therefore, I ought to recognize, hey, I'm going to respond to Him in the right way. And here's how I want to say, I would call Him your holy master of love, of light, of compassion, of tenderness. He may be your master, but He fills you with hope and peace. But if that gratitude's not there, I would say this, that you'll not really get involved in local church ministry. Let me just say that I don't think you'll get as involved as you ought to in local church ministry. I would say this, that you'll stay out of evil, great evil, at least you hopefully you would. You'll attend church on occasion, and you'll quietly live a moral life. But you'll not really promote God's cause in the world. You just be good, not be evil, but you not try to advance His kingdom and do His will and do something that influences others for Christ. But remember, He is your master. You are His slave. And therefore, we have an obligation to do His will on this earth. Okay? So number one, who you are. The second thing that Paul says under this idea of who you are, you're God's slave, but you're also God's sent one. So the rest is back there in Titus chapter 1 in verse number 1. In fact, this morning I was just reading and Peter says the same thing. I think it's 2 Peter right at the beginning. He says, I'm a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So this was not just unique for Paul, but apostle there. Apostles in the New Testament church were limited number. We know there was about 12, and we know that they were irreplaceable. In other words, when they died off, there wasn't, another one's coming up. Now we know Judas had a replacement, but after that, they died out, and there was no one to take their place. They had that office because of Christ's choice, and Christ put them in that place, and they became the foundation of the church. In the, you know, we know Christ is the ultimate foundation. He's the chief cornerstone, lines everything up. But Ephesians also says the apostles and prophets upon whom I forget now how it's phrased there. But they form the foundation. And so by their works and by their words, what they wrote and what they did. And remember that the miracles of the apostles was to verify who they were. Remember Jesus? How did we know he was the Messiah? Because the Bible said hundreds and thousands of years before, so when the Messiah comes, he's going to be able to do this and do this and do this and do this, give sight to the blind and raise the dead and, you know, other things like that. And so when he came and he did that, it wasn't just to perform and make everyone go, ooh, ah, wow. He would say, I'm the Messiah. And so the same thing with the apostles. As God ordained them, as Christ said, you are my sent ones, you are my unique ones. And as you go out, I'm going to allow you to be empowered with miraculous power so that you will verify, it verifies that you are a messenger of the Messiah. And the message you are giving is true. And so the apostles were those leaders of that early church. Okay? Now, apostle, that term is really not a translation, but a transliteration. It's like baptism. In Greek, it's baptizo, and in English, we call it baptism. Okay? That's a transliteration. Okay, not because the word, if it was translated, it'd be immersed. Okay, but it's transliterated. So apostle is like that word. Okay, it's transliterated. It sounds like apostella or apostolos is the Greek word, and so we put it apostles. But the verb that is related to apostello means to send. Okay, in John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus, after his resurrection, he met his disciples. And he said, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent, apostello, sent me, so send, apostello, you. That's where we get the idea of apostle. So apostle is a sent one, an official ambassador, a messenger sent by God to accomplish his task, a representative. And so the same can be said of all believers. If you're here today, you are an ambassador for Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You are God's representative. You stand in Jesus' shoes, sandals, whatever he wore during that, or maybe barefoot. You carry out that message. You are the one in his place in this world. And so I would say that you are a sent one from Christ. So as his slave, you yield to him. But as his sent one, you can be bold. And you can trust him because he's got a mission for you. He's going to guide you through that mission. And so, folks, we understand that he's going to help. He's providing all that kind of stuff so we can accomplish that. There's more to life than making your plans and fulfilling your dreams and having it your way. You are a sent one by God to fulfill his will, to accomplish his plans, and to advance his cause in this world. You have a mission to accomplish. You have a task to perform. As God sent one, there's more to life than life. That's what he tells us, and that's what we need to know. So that's who you are. You're a slave, and you're a sent one. Okay, so that's number one. Number two, what you do. So as we continue back there in Titus chapter 1, and so Paul, again, as he goes down through, he's speaking in very personal terms because it's talking about his call and his ministry. So again, we're looking at principles based on that for us all, these basic tasks. Here's what you are to do. Number one, you promote faith in God. He says there, an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect. And so you promote faith in God. And under that, I put Paul's example of leadership. The word according to, so his apostleship is in accord with the faith of God's people. In other words, that's what he's here to promote. That's what he's to move forward toward, is to bring faith through the gospel. And I think that's what he's getting across, is that through Christ and the gospel that Paul was that was the focus of his ministry. That was his example he set for us, so the leadership of the early church. And so as Paul said, he was standing before King Agrippa and Governor Festus, and he was telling them what Jesus had told him, and that's in Acts 24, don't turn there, or 26. And he said this is what Jesus told, really Saul of Tarsus at the time, but the Apostle Paul, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things of which I will appear unto thee. In other words, I'm going to tell you more a little later. I said, I'm going to deliver thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee. In other words, I'm going to send you to them, give them the gospel, and I'll deliver you from their hands because I'm going to try to kill you along the way. And then he said, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul was given a mission from Jesus himself. He said, I want you to go tell the good news about Christ's death and resurrection. And so we need to do the same. We know there's many things along that line. Preach as Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And so that's Paul's example, his leadership. But the second thing I want you to notice under this is God's plan, and we'll bring some application to what I just said. But verse number 2, the gospel is filled with hope. And so notice what it says here. It says this gospel, this faith of God's elect, or to bring people to that faith, it's to bring hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So hope, remember, hope is an assured expectation. It's not just wondering, but that hope is eternal life. What is eternal life? Yeah, we think, okay, it's eternal, it lasts forever. That's true. But there's also an aspect to that. You have eternal life now. It's not something you wait until you die and then you get eternal life. You get it right now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll have eternal life. That's what John 3:16 talks about. And so it's God's type of life, an eternal type of life that we get when we trust Christ. And he says that's an assured expectation. It gives you that hope in this life about the next life. And so he says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie. God cannot lie. It's impossible. The God of truth will never be dishonest. The God of truth will never deceive. The God of truth will always tell the truth about destiny of humanity. And I love the last part. Interesting. The truth which cannot lie, which he promised, God promised, before the world began. Now, we have some scripture that talks about before the world began, but we don't have really so much. I guess you could say all the scripture is a promise. But I think what is saying is that God knew before it happened that humanity, that Adam and Eve would disobey God and turn away from God's way and thus plunge this perfect creation into a ruinous heap. It would ruin their relationship with God. They would now death would be there instead of life and that relationship with God. It would ruin the relationship with one another. Very beginning. No, she didn't. No, he did it. You did it. And the rebellious nature of human spirit began to show as lives were set in turmoil. It just struck me afresh. So here's perfect creation. It's corrupted. Adam and Eve have children. As the boys grow up, they do what boys do. They have fun, they roughhouse, everything. But then came one of their days of worship, and one was rejected by God. One was accepted. And the one who was rejected, boy, that must have hurt Adam and Eve. But the one who was rejected killed his brother. Talk about pain. Wow. I'm sure at times somewhere along the way Adam and Eve talked. I didn't think it would be this bad. I didn't think it would hurt so much. Sin never does. It never is honest with us. It deceives our minds, as we talked about a few weeks ago. But anyway, so God saw that. And so he planned in eternity before this world about giving mankind a hope of eternal life. What they totally messed up. And so God says, I've planned to bring sinners to myself through the death of my son. I think I put it in your bullet, your outline there. It was planned before the world began. It brings fellowship in this present world with God. And then it gives us confident expectations of the world to come. What a wonderful message. So Paul said, that's what I want to preach. I want to preach about Christ. And he says in verse number 3 then, how this truth was unveiled, which I just said, and hath in due time manifested or unveiled or made it clear his word through preaching. And so Paul said, that's what I go do. I go preach. And I preach the gospel. Now, God could have used angels. In fact, we know from Revelation chapter 14 that at a time near the end of the world, that God does send forth angels. In fact, there's 3 of them that go out and preach to the world. I mean, just fly. I don't know what kind of speakers. They got some kind of amplification, and the world hears. Fear God, it tells them. And so they're preaching. But God didn't do that. He could have, but he didn't. He decided to give the church the responsibility. And I think part of the reason was is this, and there's a song you're probably familiar with, but because we've experienced the grace of God, he said we should be the most excited about sharing the grace of God. And if that doesn't excite you, if there's not a wow factor in your salvation, you probably not want to share it very much. And that's not a good thing. As Jesus said, as before he ascended back to heaven in Mark chapter 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So the apostles started it with a wonderful example. The church has continued it for thousands of years, hundreds of years. And you and I are here today in our generation. Now it's our turn. Tell it wherever you go. You can do it by your mouth, which is the ultimate way to really do it. You can do it by phone, you can do it on Facebook, you can do it on Twitter, you can do it by email, you can do it by text. But God says, do it! That's the key, do it! And then back it up with your life, having a new life. So whatever occupation God leads you into, whether a policeman or a politician, whether a nurse or a tech in IT, I mean, it really doesn't matter where you are at in the society in which you live. Wherever God has called you to be, you are there to share the gospel. Because Jesus is the only way. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The church at Corinth, Paul said this about the unsaved. He said, if they don't hear, you are to blame. 1 Corinthians 15:34. So make it your responsibility. Say, well, okay, well, that's mine. So make it part of your prayers. I'm going to pray for myself, and I'm going to pray for others in our church. I'm going to pray for my church. I'm going to pray that the gospel would have free course, as it says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And may the word of the Lord have free course and be glorified in Kent, as it was in Thessalonica. So pray. There's some things I wrote down. Pray for a burden to do this. Pray for opportunities to do this. Pray for boldness to do this. Pray for help to do it for Christ's sake. Pray that God would make it fruitful. I'm going to ask a question here, and please just be honest with me, and no one looking around, please. With heads bowed, eyes are closed. How many have prayed this week, okay, so since last Sunday, how many prayed somewhere along the way that, it's only a few seconds with all the time that was from last Sunday. With heads are bowed, eyes are closed, say, Pastor, I did pray for the gospel to advance in our community. How many prayed that prayer? Let's hold it up just a second. Hold it, keep it up just a second. Okay, you can put your hands down. So it was about a dozen. So that means the rest of us have some work to do. Okay, we have something to move forward in, as we sang this morning. In fact, let's sing this right now, just in this thought. We have heard the joyful sound. I don't think we need the songbooks just for that first verse. Chris, if you could get us off on the right note. Heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land, climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. So one of the reasons why the gospel spread out through the Roman world was not just the apostles. It was because churches took on the burden and said, I'll do it here. I'll do it here. And so each of us have that personal responsibility of sharing the gospel. Number one, so what do we do there? Do we promote the faith in God? And then the second part there in Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul says, I was apostle according to the acknowledgement or acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. So the second thing we promote is living for God. So spreading the truth. It says acknowledging of the truth. So Paul's mission was not just to get out the gospel, it was so that once people got the gospel, they would grow in their knowledge of the truth. So just an understanding, a comprehension, an information of all of those things that the Bible says. Okay, I thought, you know, Paul wanted them to grow, as he said, Titus, I want you to work things out in the city, and I want you in the rest of it, of Titus. He said, I want you to make sure you get this to them. And so I thought about, you know, who Jesus is and what he's done, all the details of that, about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, about how a Christian is to live out his faith. What is the church and how does it function? What is it supposed to do? What God promises, what God expects, what God is going to do in our lives, the future, prophecy, all that kind of stuff of eschatology. He said, I want you to know how God relates to you and how you are supposed to relate to him. He said, it's really all the New Testament. He says, man, get it out there. I want them to know it. And so Paul, as he began his ministry, understand he didn't have a New Testament. He didn't have the 260 chapters that you and I have. Well, you said, what did he preach? Well, he preached what God gave him. Okay, as an apostle. And you say, well, the New Testament wasn't written yet, so what did he talk about? The things that are written in the New Testament. So God gave him revelation, okay? New revelation as an apostle. The same with Peter and others, apostles and prophets of the New Testament. So that's what he did. And he spread that word, as verse number 3 says, so when I got that revelation, it hath in due time manifested his word through preaching. So that's what I did. I went out and preached it, okay? And then through the years, God, by his grace, through the ministry of God's Spirit, helped Paul and an apostle and the other apostles and New Testament prophets to write that out. And you say, well, they didn't just write it out in some thesis. No, they wrote it as they wrote out to these churches and wrote those things. And so God used them. And so we have the New Testament is the completed revelation of what God wants the church, the Christians in this day and this age, to know. Now, be real frank and honest, we no longer have the original documents that were written in Greek. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the way to Revelation were written in Greek originally. We don't have those. But what happened, the church would, you know, Paul would send a letter to, say, Ephesus, and so the people in Ephesus was, wow, this is great. Hey, you know what, I want to copy that thing. And so they'd have some official people who would copy that over, and they would copy it on and copy it and copy it through the ages. And so this is, of ancient documents that we have, okay, this is just speaking of information, of all the ancient documents that we have in present day, the one with the most I want to say manuscripts, that's what we call them, but the most text from anywhere is the New Testament. There are over 5,800 parts and complete New Testament documents. There's nothing else that even comes close. And then on top of that, in those early days, is maybe someone like we know Thomas went up to India, and he says, you know what, I need a translation. I need the New Testament in Indian. Whatever dialect it was heading up to India. Hey, I'm heading down to Egypt. We need to translate this thing. And so they have thousands of early ancient translations. And so you say, what does that have to do with it? Because when you're looking at these and these all putting them back and say, okay, how would that be translated? How would it come into this language? So there's Now I said all that to say this. We have a verification that what you hold in your hand called the New Testament goes all the way back to what the apostles said. In fact, there's one fragment, it's not very large, but there's one fragment that goes all the way back to about 25 years after the death of John, which is about 125 AD. That's what it goes all the way back. It's just a few years after John had passed away, the last apostle. And so I said all that to say this, that we can verify that God has given to us what we have in our hands today is what the apostles had themselves. And so as they got revelation, so we reiterate that revelation as we continue to do the same thing and to preach it where we're at today. So that's why we do what we do here. When we come together, we're doing two things in primary as we come together for the Lord's sake. Here is to worship God and to preach the word. That's what we do. And that's what Jesus said, hey, you come to worship in spirit and in truth. The Spirit is the refreshing of your inner being through the ministry of God's Spirit, and then you want to have it according to truth. That's the Word of God. And so God says, hey, you've got what you need for this day and this age. And so that's what we want. We want to give out that truth. That's what we're trying to do here. So you can grow in your knowledge of the truth. That's the church's responsibility. That's just basic. That's why it really is a... I think the Lord weeps in heaven when there are churches that don't preach the Word. They may preach lots of things, but they don't preach the Word. You say, well, I'm not gifted to preach. And God knows that. If some of you, if I said, hey, you know what, this morning I lost my voice just a couple minutes before service. Hey, could you preach for me? Rick, you have a message already. You have one from yesterday. So, but some of you say, hey, I don't have a speaking gift. That's not my spiritual gift. That's not my natural way I act. And so I would really have trouble. But God still expects you to be involved in spreading the truth. To give that knowledge of the Word. That's why the local church is called a body of believers. It's held together by God's grace, and it's working together for the same end. Give the gospel and advance the knowledge of the Word. So you may not be the speaker, but I hope you prayed. Hope you prayed for this pulpit and this preacher this morning. And prayed for yourself and prayed for those around us to have a knowledge of the truth. I was just thinking this morning, Lord, I can't do this. I often in my office before I come out, I can't say I do it every time, but I'll often hold up my sermon and my Bible and I say, Lord, and the Old Testament priests, they did a wave offering, okay, or a heave offering, okay, and that means they just lifted up a portion of the offering and waved it, and I say, God, this is yours. I said, please, please accept it. Please use it. Because it's not going to be anything unless God blesses it. And so we ask God to do a special work and to advance that. So how do we pray, we support, we cooperate. You know, we say, hey, pastor, hey, I got a friend of mine. He'd like to study the Bible, but you and I can't talk. Can you come over and help me? Or ask a deacon, your deacon, say, hey, I want to start a Bible study and I'm not sure where to go, but I got a friend and he's interested in the Bible. Hey, or invite a friend to church. Just be out there. Say, hey, I want people to get a knowledge of the Word. So when we come together, you know, do those things. Get involved. Use your natural gift and your spiritual gift to advance the cause of Christ through the local church. So be growing and desire others to grow. And then notice the last phrase there in verse number 1. The knowledge of the truth, which is after godliness. In other words, that's the purpose of the truth. In other words, it's not just an accumulation of information. Hey, I know this Bible verse, I know that Bible verse, I know what happens, I know what this doctrine means and that doctrine means. And you need to know all that, okay? So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But the purpose is godliness. It comes out in your life that you have a greater adoration and worship for God, not just on Sunday, but all days. And you have a better understanding of what He is and what He wants and what He expects. And it's changing your life. It's not just information, but you're in awe of God and it transforms what you do and the choices you make. That's the goal. That's got to remain the goal. Godliness. It's not a social gathering. It's not just about attendance. It's about godliness. It's about knowing God and His Son. It's about living for Him and advancing His cause. That's why we're here. That's why we pray. That's why we have services. It's always a blessing when people say, hey, Pastor, that sermon was a blessing. In fact, someone said last week, or I don't know, it was last week before, they said there was a blessing, and it was someone from our staff, and so they said, man, there was a blessing last week, and then so was the week before. What was it about? And I said, I don't remember. I did remember a little bit later, but we've all done that. But the purpose is not whether they're, you know, it's like in Ezekiel. God says, Ezekiel, they love to come and hear you. You know what? They it's like they're coming to a concert. They love to hear you speak, but they don't do what you say. But anyway, so I got off track here. Or that you appreciate the music. Boy, it was a blessing this morning. Choir did a great job. Love the Brother Haynes singing for us as well this morning. And it's not just an enjoyable activity. It's godliness, godliness. That's what we want. So by God's grace, I'll just say what I try to do. I try to set a table and try to put the things that would advance your godliness out. But I can't make you eat it. You've got to be willing to take it and swallow it and chew it up and digest it and get the nutrients to advance your godliness. But that's up to you. But that's what we do. Gospel to the unsaved, knowledge of the truth unto godliness for the saved. And the last of all, why we do this. And we'll close here at the end of verse number 3. Titus chapter 1. So in due time manifests his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So that last part, we're commanded to do it according to the commandment of God our Savior. You remember at the end of the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and at the beginning of the book of Acts, that Jesus there after his resurrection, he speaks to them and says, hey, I want you to go share the gospel. And Matthew gets a little more definitive. He said, I want you to go into, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach. And that word teach there is make disciples of all nations. And if they respond to the gospel, then baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he says, I want you after that, I want you to teach them. Because they're assembling with you, because they've been baptized into the church. And okay, so I want you as they assemble, I want you to teach them all things that I've commanded you. And that was not just the Gospels, that's through all the New Testament. He said, well, just give them it all. Give them the Old Testament too. Just give them the truth. Okay, so that's what we're commanded. That's a basic. That's our duty as a church and as individuals. God says you're commanded to do this. And last of all, you're entrusted to do this. The word which is committed unto me. And Paul, of course, that was to him personally, but it's truth for us. We can all say it's committed to me. Now here's an interesting thing. I looked up that word commit, and the Greek word behind that translation is found, the word is found 248 times in the New Testament, this word committed. You say, well, I don't remember it that often. Well, that's because 96% of the time it's translated believe. Now think about that just a moment. God's saying to Paul, I believe in you to do what I've commanded you to do. I believe in you. Wow, I thought, wow, that is really awesome. The God has placed his trust in you and me to get the job done. He believes you can do it. He believes you'll follow his will. Let's say for just the sake of an illustration to put it, apply it, that someone you really respected and loved, and let's say that you were under them, either worked under them or some aspect of being there, and so they were going to give you a task, and with that task, the responsibility to complete it and to get it done as they said. And so really it was sort of a command, but in that commandment they would give you all the resources to accomplish it, but they said, hey, I want you to do it. I'm not going to micromanage you. I want you to get it done. I'm expecting to have it done. Sort of like what Paul did to Titus. I'm living there in Crete, and I want you to get these churches organized. I want you to finish up some doctrinal truth that I haven't finished teaching. That's all in your hands, Titus. Because I'm traveling. I can't call you. I can't write you. It'll take me, take you 4 months or whatever to get to you. So it's your responsibility, but I want you to get it done. And so that authority that you respect and you love says, hey, it's up to you. It's your decisions. It's your effort. It's your skills. It's your experience. And I know, speaking of what we're to do, God gives us guidelines that are pretty exact as far as how we're to get it done, but not all of it. And he says, I want you to use your skills and experience to see it to the very end. If you get it done, I'll recognize you. But if you don't, you're going to be ashamed. And so God says to you and me, he says, I've got a task for you to do. Now, it's a church task, but it's also an individual task. And he said, I want you to get it done. And if you do it, if you accomplish it, if you share the gospel, if you try to advance the truth of God in this world, he said, when you get done, I'll say, well done, good job. But if you don't, you're going to be ashamed because I'm going to be ashamed of you. And folks, all of that comes back to the person you respect, or we could say with God, reverence and love, and the one that loves us. So God says, hey, I want you to move forward with this. I want you to complete this task that I've put into your hands. And I want to show you one other thing. Go over to Zephaniah. I'm sorry. Zephaniah, and I'll close here. Just thinking of the Lord and task he's given us to do. And this struck me. I was reading this morning. Zephaniah chapter 3, okay? In verse 17. In fact, let me read verse 16 because it'll set in the Old Testament context a similar thing that God says, hey, I got something for you to do, and I want you to do it. In that day it shall be said of to Jerusalem, so verse Zephaniah, it's page 1378, okay, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 16. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion let not thy hands be slack. So don't give up, don't stop. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee, so God's there with us, he is mighty, he's a warrior, he's a protector, he will advance it. He said he will save, and then it says this, he will rejoice over thee with joy. In other words, back to the end of verse 16. Hey, he's got a task for you. Don't be slack. Let's get it done. And when you do so, he's going to rejoice over thee. He will rest. He will rest in his love. And then last of all, he will joy over thee with singing. And that word singing there is interesting because it doesn't necessarily mean someone who sings like Brother Chris. It'd be someone who maybe sings like me. You just get loud and you don't really hit all the notes. You hit them occasionally, but not all the time. So really, it can be used for just a shout. And I got to thinking, I said, you know, I remember when my kids were little, and it's not quite the same. But they were playing on the ball field, and they did something, you know, and yeah! It's just automatic. You know, it comes out. And just, I mean, you're excited for your children. They're doing well. They're doing what you taught them or something along the line. And the same thing, you know, there's no greater joy than when you see your children walking in truth. The same way with you see your kids, they're listening to God or they're following God or they're doing his will and you know it. And, man, it's just exciting in your soul. I think God looks down at us and when you and I are doing what we're supposed to be doing, accomplishing in his will. He goes, yes. Sort of gets off his throne a little bit, and puts one foot down and goes, yes. I mean, he's excited. That's what it's saying. It's saying God is excited when his children do what he's asked them to do. Man, don't you want to make God excited? Don't you want to make him smile in heaven? So I'll close with that. Have you responded to the gospel? And if you have, are you doing what he wants you to do? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth and the reminder of the basics. This is the basics. Share the gospel. Advance the knowledge of God among your people.